All right, tonight we are in, of course, back in Deuteronomy and finishing up chapter 15 and starting, actually going through most of chapter 16 as well. And really, really short review tonight of verses 1 through 15 of Deuteronomy 15. Here's what we studied last week. There should be no poor among you, because the Lord will bless you. I think it's either five or six times in those 18 verses where it mentions the Lord blessing you. And here are the ways to do that. So in those 18 verses, the first six were about the release of debts. Remember, that's every 7 years. Creditors were to release the debts of the poor. Second one, in verses 7 through 11, is make sure that you keep a soft heart and open hands when lending. So ask to the people who need, or lend to the people who need it. Meet the needs of the people who need it, because there should be no poor among you. And then lastly, to furnish your servants liberally when they leave. And so that's what the first 18 verses of Deuteronomy 15 were about. So we come to the end of Deuteronomy 15 then, and tonight we're going to just break this into two parts. The last five verses of Deuteronomy 15 will be one part, and then chapter 16 will be the other part. And the first part, at the end of chapter 15, we'll talk about this. All the firstborn males you shall consecrate to the Lord your God. So that's what we're going to study at the end of chapter 15. And then for chapter 16, we're going to look at this statement. Three times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God. And we could go longer than that, but we'll just leave it there. So both of those things are taken right from the text, though. So right away, you'll see some connections between things like that. All your firstborn males. Three times a year your males shall appear before the Lord. You shall consecrate to the Lord your God, etc. You can notice the connection there. Remember, there were no chapter breaks. So beginning in Deuteronomy 15, then the last five verses, all the firstborn males you shall consecrate to the Lord your God. So we're going to do things just a little bit differently than normal here. I normally read through the whole passage that we're going to cover at once and then come back and study the verses. We're just going to look at these five verses first, then work through those a little bit, and then we'll go on to Deuteronomy 16. So if you haven't opened your Bibles yet, open your Bible to Deuteronomy 15. Of course, I'll have the text on the screen as well, but Deuteronomy 15, verses 19 to 23. All the firstborn males that are born of your herd and flock, you shall dedicate to the Lord your God. So that's what it says in the ESV. You shall dedicate, which is an okay translation, but just for consistency, the ESV translates this word differently in another passage that's covering the same subject. And so I'm going to change the word dedicate to match the way the ESV translates it in the other passage. All the firstborn males that are born of your herd and flock, you shall consecrate to the Lord your God. You shall do no work with the firstborn of your herd, nor shear the firstborn of your flock. You shall eat it, you and your household, before the Lord your God, year by year, at the place that the Lord will choose. But if it has any blemish, if it is lame or blind or has any serious blemish whatever, you shall not sacrifice it to the Lord your God. You shall eat it within your towns. The unclean and the clean alike may eat it, as though it were a gazelle or a deer. Only you shall not eat its blood. You shall pour it out on the ground like water. So those are the last five verses then of Deuteronomy 15. All the firstborn males you shall consecrate to the Lord your God. You probably notice that that comes from verse 19, which reads, well, here it is. All the firstborn males you shall consecrate to the Lord your God. So the word consecrate means to set aside as holy or to declare holy. What happens then, if something is consecrated to the Lord, it's not to be used for any regular or any common purposes. So you probably noticed also that there are a few words in between all the firstborn males, and you shall consecrate to the Lord your God, and they are important to the passage. They're in the middle of that first sentence. All the firstborn males that are born of your herd and flock, you shall consecrate to the Lord your God. So those words are important to the sentence, right? But in the big picture of Scripture, all the firstborn males you shall consecrate to the Lord your God is not an inaccurate statement. So what is this business of consecrating the firstborn males? What is this about? Well, it comes from Exodus. So let's just turn back a few books. Genesis, Exodus, chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13, verses 1 and 2 says this. The Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both man and of beast, both of man and of beast, is mine. Belongs to the Lord. So jump down to verse 11 in Exodus 13. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, so this is way back in Exodus, Moses is saying this, when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and shall give it to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are males shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem, buy it back, with a lamb. Or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. It's not yours. Every firstborn of a man among your sons you shall redeem. You have to pay the price to redeem your sons. And when in time to come your son asks you, what does this mean? You shall say to him, by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. So this is about dedicating the firstborn is about the good thing that the Lord has done to you by freeing you from slavery, by rescuing you. One of the many, many benefits that the Lord gives us. He's our rescuer. So it's about that. So that's why Israel was to consecrate the firstborn of their animals and their sons. Just one quick note there about that passage in Exodus. It'll come up later, so remember it. I skipped a few verses there. Well, that's because before and in the middle of that section about consecrating the firstborn is the discussion about the feast of the Passover. The justification for why we do the feast of the Passover and why we do the feast of unleavened bread. All the firstborn males that are born of your herd and flock you shall consecrate to the Lord your God. You shall do no work with the firstborn of your herd. They're given to the Lord. They don't belong to you. You don't use them for any common thing. You don't do any work with them, nor shear the firstborn of your flock. You don't take the best part for yourself. But offering the firstborn of the herd and the flock was not even really a new idea at the time of the Exodus. So a lot of people look at this passage in Genesis and just kind of wonder about the offerings that Cain and Abel offer. Turn to Genesis. That's the beginning, right? Genesis 4. Always lots of discussion about what's the deal with the sacrifices of Cain and Abel. I'm going to read verses 3 and 4. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, which you could translate it this way. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of some of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portion. That means the best part. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. I'll go a little further. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry and fell on his face. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted?" So it isn't necessarily that one's an animal sacrifice and one's a grain or fruit sacrifice. It's Cain wasn't doing the right thing. Abel was offering the best part. Cain was offering some of the stuff. The firstborn, the best part, belongs to the Lord. The first part of everything belongs to the Lord. It's a recognition of it's the Lord that's providing for us. It's the Lord that's blessing us. It's not us. We're not the ones doing it. It's an attitude in the heart. Won't you be accepted if you do well? God says to Cain. Well, what is he doing? He's taking what's in his heart and giving from what's in his heart. Abel also, giving from what is in heart. Our attitude of giving to the Lord reflects the state of our heart. It reflects whether or not we love him. You shall eat it, you and your household, before the Lord your God, year by year, at the place the Lord will choose. So here's what to happen with the firstborn of your flocks and herds. You take them to the place of worship, the central place of worship, which in the long run ends up being Jerusalem. That's not the first stop, but you eat it there before the Lord. You eat it at that place. So it's already tied to this whole discussion of offering the firstborn. It's done year by year. So it's done yearly. You take all your firstborn. Whatever's born first in that whole year, you take it, right? And if it's a clean animal, you can sacrifice it to the Lord your God. You do it every year. But if it has any blemish, if it is lame or blind or has any serious blemish, whatever, you shall not sacrifice it to the Lord your God. Later in Deuteronomy, we'll see it. That would be an abomination against the Lord to sacrifice something like that to him, anything with a that's defective at all. But if the firstborn had a defect, you're not permitted to sacrifice it to the Lord at all. But you can eat it. You can't sacrifice it to the Lord, but you can't eat it. So Block points out that, you know, the firstborn is given, right? But if it's defective, you're not required to replace it. You're just not allowed to offer it to the Lord like a sacrifice, as a sacrifice. Instead, you have to do this. You shall eat it within your towns. In other words, don't take it to the central place of worship. Don't do that. Don't sacrifice it to the Lord. You can eat it at home. You can eat it in your towns. Whether you're ceremonial clean or unclean, doesn't matter. You can eat it as though it were a gazelle or a deer. If you've been around, you notice that has come up a few times in Deuteronomy. You eat it like it's a gazelle or a deer. You wouldn't sacrifice a gazelle or a deer to the Lord. They're not animals that are fit for sacrifice. But they're edible. They're the things that people could eat. They chew their cud and they have split hooves. So they could be eaten. Only you shall not eat its blood. You shall pour it out on the ground like water. Again, this isn't a new idea here. This goes back to right after the flood. When the Lord gives Noah and his family the ability to eat any kind of meat, they can do so, but they're not to eat it with the blood in it, because the life is in the blood. Pour it out on the ground like water is what Moses tells them here. So this is a requirement that went back before the law. This went back before the time of Israel entering into the promised land. And it remained a concern in the early church too. Remember when there's a dispute about in the early church, and the Jewish people want the Gentiles to be circumcised and behave like Jews and learn to follow all the rules that the Jews follow. The church decides that, no, that's not the right thing to do, to make the Gentiles follow the same rules, which, by the way, the Jews themselves couldn't follow. But in Acts 15, it says this. They decide to send a letter to the Gentile Christians, and in the letter it says this: "For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements." So here's what the Gentile Christians were to do: "That you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from sexual immorality." Oh, I missed one. "And from what has been strangled." So that would be, you'd need to pour it out on the ground. "And from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these things, you will do well." So now we will, that was all the firstborn males you shall consecrate to the Lord. That's really a summary of the end of Deuteronomy 15. Again, it's a recognition that the Lord has blessed us. He has been so kind to us that we are to give him the firstborn. And the reason given in Exodus is it's because the Lord killed all the firstborn of Egypt. People and animals. And so all the firstborn belonged to the Lord. He protected them, protected the Israelites, or passed over them in Exodus. So Deuteronomy 16 now. Three times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God. So these verses that we're covering tonight, these 17 verses, are about the three feasts that Israel was to celebrate annually each year. And so three times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God. So just notice that, though. Three times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord. They're celebrating these festivals. Daniel Block likes to point out that the Lord, this is like an invitation to the Lord's table, basically. It's an invitation to eat in the presence of the Lord, to be in the presence of the Lord. And the first one of those, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So it's no surprise that this is the first one that's mentioned for a couple of reasons. One, I touched on. It's tied very closely to dedicating the firstborn. Secondly, it's the first feast of the year. It's the first feast of the Jewish calendar. And it's actually in the first month of the Jewish calendar. The Feast of Weeks, we'll talk about that as well. The Feast of Booths, we will talk about that as well. So, and then the last two verses 16 and 17, address all three feasts together. So we'll read through the passage and then come back and have to briefly look at each feast. Observe the month of Aviv. A lot of your Bibles probably say Abib, or it looks like Abib. Aviv, it's like Tel Aviv. Okay, observe the month of Aviv and keep the Passover to the Lord your God. For in the month of Aviv, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. And you shall offer the Passover sacrifice to the Lord your God from the flock or the herd at the place that the Lord will choose to make his name dwell there. You shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat it with unleavened bread, the bread of affliction, for you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that all the days of your life you may remember the day when you came out of the land of Egypt. No leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory for 7 days, nor shall any of the flesh that you sacrifice on the evening of the first day remain all night until morning. You may not offer the Passover sacrifice within any of your towns that the Lord your God is giving you, but at the place the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell in it, there you shall offer the Passover sacrifice. In the evening, at sunset, at the time you came out of Egypt. And you shall cook it and eat it at the place that the Lord your God will choose. And in the morning you shall turn and go out to your tents. For 6 days you shall eat unleavened bread. And on the seventh day there shall be a solemn assembly to the Lord your God. You shall do no work on it. You shall count 7 weeks. Begin to count the 7 weeks from the time the sickle is first put to the standing grain. Then you shall keep the feast of weeks to the Lord your God with the tribute of a free will offering from your hand, which you shall give as the Lord your God blesses you. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, the Levite who is within your towns, the sojourner and the fatherless and the widow who are among you, at the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there. You shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes. You shall keep the Feast of Booths 7 days, when you have gathered in the produce from your threshing floor and your wine press. You shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are within your towns. For 7 days you shall keep the feast to the Lord your God, at the place that the Lord will choose, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you will be altogether joyful. And then the summary at the end, 3 times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, at the Feast of Booths. They shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God that he has given you. So 3 times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God. And the first one is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Observe the month of Aviv. So the month of Aviv, again, it's the first month. God declares it the first month when the people are coming out of Egypt, when he's bringing them out of Egypt. The Jewish year starts in the spring. It's probably the first day, or the first day of spring is in this time frame. It's March and April. That's when it is. And then the feast, the Passover, and keep the Passover, is the night after the 14th day, right? Because it's at sunset. So that's when Passover starts. So Passover, that's the traditional translation. It doesn't match up really very well with the Hebrew word to call it Passover. Spared or protected would be another translation and probably be a better translation. Observe the month of Aviv and keep the protection or the protected time or the spared time of to the Lord your God. For in the month of Aviv, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. And you shall offer the Passover sacrifice to the Lord your God from the flock or the herd at the place that the Lord will choose to make his name dwell there. So if you think back to Exodus, and if you remember Exodus, the original Passover, the first Passover, was celebrated with a kid from the flock in houses, right? If you remember back, they were going to eat this wherever the Israelites were. When they come into the promised land, they can offer things from the flock or the herd. So they can offer cattle as well. But they're not to do it at home. They're not to do it in their towns. They're to sacrifice at the one central worship place that God establishes. And so they travel there. And they are more likely to be able to gather with other people there and share the sacrifice. So it's a cow is a clean animal. And a cow can be sacrificed, or an ox can be sacrificed. You can have a Passover with those as well. You shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat it with unleavened bread, okay? The bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that all the days of your life you may remember that the day that you remember the day when you came out of the land of Egypt. I don't know why it says has given you. I made a mistake there on the screen. But remember the day that you came out of the land of Egypt all your life. Remember where you came from. So by New Testament times, the Feast of Passover and Unleavened Bread, Passover starts the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and they were considered in New Testament times to be one feast. So for instance, in the Gospel of Mark, when Jesus is getting ready to eat the Last Supper was the Passover. And on the first day of unleavened bread, this is Mark 14:12, and on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" So they're in Jerusalem. They're at the central place of worship. So there's no indication that there's a requirement for the people to stay in Jerusalem for the whole 8 days, but they're to start there and eat the Passover there. No leaven shall be seen in all your territory for 7 days. In other words, don't eat anything for 7 days, no matter where you are, anything with leaven in it. You shall... Nor shall any of the flesh that you sacrifice on the evening of the first day remain all night until morning. So you eat it or you destroy it. You may not offer the Passover sacrifice within any of your towns that the Lord your God is giving you. Okay, remember, you can't eat it in your town, but at the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell in it. There you shall offer the Passover sacrifice in the evening, at sunset, at the time you came out of Egypt. So this is to be a nationwide celebration. Ended up being at Jerusalem. So all of the people were to, anybody that celebrated the Passover was to do it at the central site, not in your own town. And you shall cook it and eat it at the place the Lord your God will choose. And in the morning you shall turn and go to your tents. You're coming from other places probably, right? So you have to have somewhere to stay. For 6 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a solemn assembly to the Lord your God. You shall do no work on it. So this is the most prominent festival in the New Testament. You find it referenced more than the other ones for sure. And as Christians, we don't celebrate the Passover like this. We do observe things with roots in the Passover. I mentioned that the Last Supper was the Passover meal. So let's look at Luke 22. Luke 22. I'm going to start reading in verse 15. This is Jesus speaking now. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup, And when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, this cup is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. So that is the Passover. Notice Jesus says to do it in remembrance of him. They were to the Jewish people were to remember that they were slaves in Egypt. They remember the source of this, the reason for that, as part of their celebration. We're the same way. We're to do this in remembrance of Christ and what he has done. Paul calls Christ our Passover, our Passover sacrifice, he means. Our Passover who has been sacrificed. That's the way Paul phrases it. Next, the Feast of Weeks. You shall count 7 weeks. Begin to count the 7 weeks from the time the sickle is first put to the standing grain. So there's no date of the calendar mentioned like there was with unleavened bread or Passover. So it possibly at the beginning could have varied when this would have started, depending on the weather, depending on how the crops were doing, those kind of things. Later, it appears that this feast started the day after the Feast of Leavened Bread was over. Not the feast, but the counting started the day after. So right after that, it would start, and so it lines up with the time of the festival, lines up with Pentecost, which means 50, right? So 7 weeks, 7 times 7, Pentecost is there. Start on the day after unleavened bread. The feast was meant to be at the completion of the harvest, with the variety of grains that there were in Israel. They would start once they start harvesting, it would take 7 full weeks to harvest all the variety of things that the Lord had provided them with. The Lord had blessed them, and so they're invited to, as Block would put it, eat this Passover. Then you shall keep the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God, with the tribute of a free will offering from your hand. So invited to come, as Block says, to the festival, to eat with the Lord, and you're to bring the tribute of a free will offering. So what does that mean? Free will offering from your hand. Well, this isn't the tithe. This isn't the 10% that they were to offer. This is what it sounds like. It was free will. It was what you voluntarily gave. But notice what is stated here. Which you shall give as the Lord your God blesses you. So it's based on something. It's based on how much the Lord blesses you. So I've brought this up before, and even in the study of Deuteronomy, but why would this be? Why would you do that? Why does the Lord ask us to do that? So remember a few years ago when Barack Obama was president, And there was this big discussion because he, in a speech, said, "You didn't build that if you started a company and built it. You didn't build that." His point was, no, the government actually did that because the government built the roads and the government built the bridges and the government put the electricity in. And the conservative response was, yes, I did build that. I did build that. What should the Christian response be? You're right. I didn't build that. God gave it to me. God blessed me with it. That's the right response. So here's when we probably talked about this at this same time. Deuteronomy 8, which has been a few months ago. But it addresses this subject. Deuteronomy 8, I'm going to start in verse 6 with this. "So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and fearing him." Common theme. "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you." Because the Lord's doing all that. So we didn't get here on our own. "Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and rules and statutes which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up. You will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." So that's why, right? That's why we give as the Lord our God has blessed us, because that's the way we should view all of life. There is nothing that we have that we were not given. Paul makes that point. "And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, the Levite who is within your towns, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are among you, at the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there." So celebrate this feast. This is the feast at the harvest time. It's a celebration for everybody in the family. Males are required to report, but everybody is invited, and we share with everybody at the central worship location. "You shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes." For us, always remember where the Lord rescued you from. Celebrate his goodness, right? Celebrate with others. Spread God's blessing that he has blessed you with around to others. The Feast of Booths. "You shall keep the Feast of Booths 7 days." So Feast of Booths, your Bible might say Feast of Tabernacles. I think NIV says that. King James says that. It really isn't a tabernacle. A tabernacle is a tent, semi-permanent. So it's not that. It's not a tent. It's a shelter. It's the kind of shelter that is hastily put up from scraps of branches and whatever leaves or whatever you can put on it to try to block out the sun, to have shade for a little while. You shall keep the feast of booths 7 days, or of shelters, of shanty shelters, when you have gathered in the produce from the threshing floor and from your wine press. You shall keep the feast of booths 7 days. So Mike Hagen, who was president of Sioux Falls Seminary when it was Sioux Falls Seminary, described to me how he was around Jewish people a lot in Southern California. That's where he came from. And so for income, what he would do was to make these temporary shelters for Jewish people that they would live in. And so they still celebrate it today the same way. They put shelters in their backyards, right? And they go out and they sleep by the shelters. In the shelters, you don't need to. It's not like they're doing it here, but why? So why celebrate a feast like that? Well, here's why. When you've gathered in the produce from the threshing floor and the wine press, so this is when you're storing it up, right? We've already had the feast of the harvest, so this is later. It's also called the Feast of the Lord or the Feast of the Ingathering. When you're putting up your crops, grains, probably dried fruit, new wine, oil, it's exactly 6 months from the first feast, from the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This is the feast where tithing was to happen. Deuteronomy 14, 22 and 23, we had a few weeks ago. You shall surely tithe all the produce from what you sow, which comes out of the field every year. You shall eat it in the presence of the Lord your God at the place where he chooses to establish his name. The tithe of your grain, your new wine, your oil, and the firstborn of your herd and your flock, so that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. That's what this feast was about. That's what the tithe was about. You shall rejoice in your feasts. So commentators note that this is the happiest feast of all. This is when everything was put away. The work was done. It was time to celebrate all that the Lord had given you. It was also the time to forgive the debts in the seventh year at this feast. This was the one. Deuteronomy 31, 10 and 11. And Moses commanded them, at the end of every 7 years, at the time set in the year of the release, the Feast of Booths, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. So this was the time for that too. The time to read the law. For 7 days you shall keep the feast of the Lord your God at the place that the Lord will choose, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you will be altogether joyful. So just think about that one verse right there. I mean, it represents a true picture of life. We should rejoice always in the Lord because of all the good things that come from him. We actually live in temporary shelters, right? Our bodies are temporary shelters. And we should rejoice and share the good things with others. Three times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God. Comes from this. Three times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose. The three feasts we just talked about. Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Booths. And then this. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. So we're bringing according to the way that the Lord has blessed us. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God that he has given you. So let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for what is in this book of Deuteronomy and how it contains principles that you have laid down, how it contains words of your goodness and your kindness that should drive us to worship you and glorify you. Lord, we pray that we would always see your goodness, your glory in all that we do. Thank you again for this time of year when we celebrate the greatest gift, the greatest blessing, Christ coming for us. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.